Well, this brother I'm going to introduce, I've known since 1954. And Brother Kanjiski's topic is very interesting, a more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice.
Dear brethren, it's a delight to be here and to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people, especially as we draw nigh, closer and closer to the kingdom of Christ. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And indeed, it is a pleasure to associate with those of like precious faith. I bring you the Christian love and greetings from the friends in my area, the Agawam, Massachusetts class. They all send their Christian love and greetings to you. And now let us approach that wonderful subject. I realize, brethren, that we cannot fathom all that is written in the Bible. And I realize, too, that we merely scratch the surface of all the eternal truths in the Bible. We may know a portion of it, but nevertheless, we must try to understand a portion of it at least. And I'm reminded of that Queen of Sheba, when she heard about Solomon, the glory of Solomon, she was so anxious to see and hear that she went there. And after she saw it all, you remember what she said, the half was never told. And brethren, that's the way it is with us. If we, like the Queen of Sheba, heard the glory of our Lord Jesus, the half was never told. And so it is remarkable that our Heavenly Father, in His great wisdom and foreknowledge, He is able to see the beginning and ending of all things. And as in Acts, the 15th chapter, the 18th verse, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Can you imagine, brother, a being? It's so hard to imagine, I know, but I use that expression. A being that knows the beginning and ending of this great universe of God. To be able, despite the fact, in the creation of Adam and Eve, a wonderful creatures, never before created on this planet Earth, Adam and Eve, and to have such an experience, a test upon them, to determine their faithfulness, to determine something beyond which the human mind is not able to comprehend, to permit sin and death to come upon the human family. As you well know, many people cannot believe there is a God because He has permitted such things to come on this planet. This is sort of a shield, a wall to most minds that they cannot comprehend. And we, too, are not able to comprehend unless we have faith in God and His wonderful Word. To imagine a Creator, our Heavenly Father, to know the end from the beginning, to know all the experiences of mankind for 6,000 years and the outcome of it all, and during that night time of sin and death, to prepare by illustrations, by types and shadows, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Think of it, written for our learning. Now, I don't mean to discriminate. The Bible is not written for the world. It is written for those who seek glory honor and immortality, Romans 2:7. It is those who are willing to submit to God's will and willing to be of that better sacrifice, willing to follow in the Master's footsteps. And so we see that the Bible is written, as the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans, the 15th chapter and 4th verse. Whatsoever things are written aforetime, the Old Testament. Now you see, Paul is writing in the New Testament. Now he mentions, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Isn't that wonderful? We have a hope, and it is written for our learning. There's another thought maybe you have not considered, and that is this. Think of all the sufferings of the Lord's people in the Old Testament. That they did all this for our learning, for our comfort, that we might have hope. And so we see how grand and how beautiful are the divine purposes. And the wisdom behind it all is far surpassing than any human being can comprehend. But nevertheless, we trace the mighty stepping stones of our God in His wonderful words of life. And so when we consider what the apostle is saying in Hebrews 11, chapter the 4th verse, you recall Paul mentions, if Paul is the writer of Hebrews, I often wonder, brethren, who could have ever written like Hebrews, the book of Hebrews like Paul? I'm amazed at the great insight. It's a masterpiece of the divine purpose, foreshadowed in types and shadows of the Old Testament. And yet Paul goes back to the old persons back there in the Old Testament, to use the illustrations and to use the shadows and types for our comfort. And so in that 11th chapter, Hebrews, that wonderful chapter of the many faithful ones of the past, and he uses right from the beginning of the human family, Adam and Eve. And you recall that the firstborn was Cain, and then Abel came upon the scene. And Paul, as you recall, used that illustration that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent service or sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. Huh? Abel died many, many years ago, yet he speaketh. Now, what is the lesson there? Surely, Abel, the second born, realized by faith that blood was necessary for their redemption. Now Cain was the firstborn. And you know, the firstborn had the birthright, had the promises, had to always considered. The firstborn is always in the Old Testament considered the prime ones to inherit all of God's promises. Now, in this case, when they offered up a sacrifice, Cain offered the things of the earth. He might have been a gardener and raised some of the vegetables, and he thought he would offer that up as a sacrifice. But Abel offered up an animal, and that was acceptable in God's sight. It is by faith, Paul tells us, that Abel offered this sacrifice. He must have known something by faith that it was necessary to shed blood. And Paul mentions that too in Hebrews the 9th chapter. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, Paul wasn't thinking about animal blood. He was thinking of someone greater than all of that which is represented in the Old Testament. Something far greater. And so we see that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Now, it does not say in the Bible the thoughts of either one. But I'm just surmising. I would think that Cain would say, why should I shed blood? Why should I give an animal? I mean, why should I kill an animal to shed? That's a terrible thing. I'll offer up things that I have grown in the fields. And I like what one writer said. Cain refused to shed the blood of an animal, but he didn't hesitate to shed his brother's blood. And so we can see that this incident in the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, is a miniature picture of the whole human race. The terrible conditions that exist all down through centuries and centuries of human history. And brethren, when you consider what is happening today, what a terrible condition. We'd like to express this not for the purpose of bringing out the dark side of things, but just stop to think, brethren. When you look at this planet Earth, as you see it on television, you know, that beautiful planet Earth, the white clouds and the blue background, such a beautiful planet. And yet the creatures upon it, what a terrible sight since Adam and Eve. Today, when you think of the drugs and the diseases, and the wars, and the machine for wars. What an awful sight it must be to the Creator. And so, what we see in the early history of mankind, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his own brother. That must have been, and incidentally, Abel was the first martyr, first one to die. That must have been a shocking experience to the family. Death is not pleasant. It's the great enemy, the Apostle Paul mentions in Corinthians. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so, in the beginning, what a terrible sight that must have been. Can you imagine the feeling of Adam and Eve? And yet, our Heavenly Father permitted for a wise purpose. And so humanity, all these centuries, has been going down into death and experience what it is to live without God. I think of what the prophet Jeremiah says, Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, the 23rd verse. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And how true that is. He thinks he knows how to control this world and to govern it. Well, it's a wonderful thing to have determination, but do it in the right way is another thing. But man is determined to do it his own way, and every step of the way it becomes troublesome, empty, failure. So it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. But you, brethren, remember that scripture, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps. And how beautiful that is. And so we can see the permission of sin and death as a terrible experience, but necessary from the divine point of view, so that in the future their world will say, as in the prophet Isaiah declares, "This is our God. We have waited for him." And I think of the psalmist, the 49th Psalm, the 14th verse. The whole human family, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death feeds upon them, but the upright shall have dominion of them in the morning. How beautiful that is, in the morning of the new day, when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the water does the sea. So that experience is necessary from the divine standpoint. I have seen the travail, Ecclesiastes 3:10. I have seen the travail that God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. There's a clue there of why God permitted sin and death. And so the human family continues to go on. It is interesting, as we bring forth some of these lessons, to notice that the haughty, proud spirit is always obnoxious to the father. Cain was jealous, and jealousy is cruel as the grave, the scripture said. And his jealousy, he murdered his brother. Oh, what a terrible fruitage that is. But as we go along, we consider others. Isn't it remarkable that our Heavenly Father can use these characters of the Old Testament and portray things to come by their lives? Abel, the Apostle Paul mentions again in Hebrews something about Abel. When he says in the 12th chapter and 24th verse, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The blood of the new covenant. You recall the introduction of the law covenant by Moses. The great thunder, lightning, voices. And it must have been a terrible sight, the introduction of the law covenant to the children of Israel. They were fearful to hear the voice of God. And so the new covenant will be introduced to the world by a great time of trouble that will humble mankind and prepare the ground for the new soil, for the new fruitage of life and joy and happiness for the whole world of mankind. But he says, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, but it cried for vengeance instead of mercy. And we can see that down through the ages, the vengeance of God is piling up. Think of it. The injustice that had carried on for so many centuries is piling up so high now that it'll crash suddenly. Stand still and know that I am God. I'm often reminded of Mark, the 13th chapter. Jesus said that in our day, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he mentions again, I say, watch. Well, now, that's for the large people. The world is not watching. They don't realize what is happening. But you and I do, by the divine grace and mercy bestowed upon us. We don't want to say we know everything. Only the Lord revealed these things unto us. But now we are to watch. And Jesus said in the 13th chapter, the last few verses, watch. But he says, something else, lest coming suddenly I find you asleep. Is it possible that you and I as Christians can fall asleep? Oh, yes, it is. We can be absorbed in other things instead of the Lord and His Word. We can be absorbed in things of earth that swallow us up so quickly. How easy it is to forget the Lord. I know by my own experience, if I do not look into the Bible every day or read something, I feel it. I feel a lack of it. And so, here again, you and I can fall asleep. And Paul mentions that too in Romans. If I remember, we'll try to quote it. But nevertheless, our Heavenly Father can see beyond all of these illustrations and used Abel as an illustration of a better sacrifice, someone to come. And the blood of this new covenant, the blood of sprinkler that speaketh better things than that of Abel. As we mentioned, Abel's blood calls for vengeance, retribution. But the blood of Christ cries for mercy. And this is what will be so surprising to the whole world of mankind when they recognize the great love of God in the shedding of blood of our Lord Jesus. Let us go on to other illustrations. Ishmael and Isaac. Now, there's another set of brothers. Ishmael and Isaac. Much could be said about those two, but we'll briefly refer to them. Abraham looked for a promised seed. And as the years went on, they saw that there's no seed. And finally, the suggestion that Hagar bear a seed. And so she did. Ishmael came on the scene, and he's the firstborn. But the Lord told them that that is not the seed, not the promised seed. That Sarah would have the promised seed, Isaac. And when the two grew together, Ishmael mocked Isaac. And Paul mentions that in Galatians, the 4th chapter, when he speaks of the covenants related there. And he mentions to the Paul mentions that even to the in his day, that those who are not born of the promise are earthly minded, mock those who are the promised seed. And how true that is today, brethren. Those who have not been begotten of God and in a narrow way do not see the heavenly things, mock those. I ridicule those who have the faith and promise of God. You know, when you stop to think about it, the promised seed is such a secret. It is a secret, but now made manifest to the saints. Jesus is the seed, as Isaac was the seed. And Paul mentions in Galatians, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To be part of that seed that eventually blessed all the families of the earth. The great mystery, this is the mystery hid from ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints. And so Paul himself, when he considered the great plan and purpose of God, mentions, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsel? For of him and through him and to him are all things. And so we can see the great secret is in that seed, the better sacrifice, our Lord Jesus, the one who will eventually extend the blessings to all the families of the earth. Isn't it wonderful how all these things pointing to our Lord Jesus? It's no wonder that we sing that wonderful hymn, "In the cross of Christ a glory towering over the wreck of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." And how true. The central theme of the whole Bible is our Lord Jesus and his willing sacrifice. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book. What book? The Old Testament. It is written there, to do thy will. You remember after Jesus was crucified, two disciples on the road to Emmaus were so discouraged, saddened, because they trusted he would deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage in which they found themselves. They were sort of disappointed. They didn't realize what Jesus did. But on the road to Emmaus, you recall, a stranger appeared unto them. And he asked the question, "Why are ye so sorrowful? What things?" Because he knew all the answers, but how he drew it out from them. But the interesting thing about what he said was, "And beginning from Moses and in all the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself." And so when you consider all of these experiences of the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, they're all pointing to a better sacrifice to come. And so in the case of Isaac, the seed came through Isaac. And so let us go on to another. Esau and Jacob, they were brothers. Esau had an earthly mind. He was the firstborn, but you know, he didn't care about his birthright. He sold it for a mess of pottage. And of course, we understand Jacob and his mother, they sort of did it in an improper way, but you know, when you stop to think of it, there is a scripture in connection with Esau and Jacob, and it mentions, "Esau I hated," that is, means love less, "but Jacob have I loved." It is because of Jacob's love for the birthright, for the blessing, that he obtained it. And so we see here that the character of the two, isn't it amazing? Now you see the character of Cain and Abel. Beautiful lessons. The character of Ishmael and Isaac. You see the two characters. Wonderful lessons for it. Gives us instruction which way we should go. Now look, in connection with Esau and Jacob. See, they're brothers, but notice one is earthly, the other is spiritual, in a sense enjoying divine things better than the heavenly things. And so here again we can see how the Lord, despite the permission of sin and death, would use characters of the Old Testament who have faith in God and illustrate divine things for the blessing and encouragement of the church. Encouragement for them because they need the instruction, need to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Now there's some other brothers too, and I think you know them very well. Joseph and his brother. What a wonderful lesson is therein. Joseph was a wonderful character. Well, we could go into many details on that, but we'll just say Joseph was the last not the last one born in that family. Benjamin was the last. But notice that his faith in the promises of God were far superior than all the others. The other brethren were natural, earthly, you see. But Joseph had faith in the promises of his father, his grandfather, and great-grandfather, Abraham. That faith in him made him to endure whatever the Lord permitted to come upon his life. And so we see how Joseph, how he suffered all those years, 10 years as a slave, 10 years in Potiphar's household in Egypt, and 3 years in a dungeon. 3 years in a dungeon. 13 years as a prisoner. You know, when you stop to think about it, his dream someday, all the sheaves would bow to him, and now he's in prison. I suppose if I were there, I'd say, well, my dreams are gone, gone out of the window. Huh? But Joseph was still, by faith, he endured that. And 13 years as a slave. You remember, he was 17 years of age when he left his father. Now he's 30. And at the age of 30, he was on the throne. The various dreams, I will not go to the details because I think you know them. But now, the remarkable thing about Joseph is that he, by faith, endured all this. By faith in the promises of his forefathers, maybe he was then put upon the throne in Egypt and fed all the families of the earth then existing. How wonderful that is. That story of Joseph and the brethren is such a beautiful story. It tells the whole divine plan and purpose. And even restitution is illustrated there in that story. But notice the characters. What we're emphasizing is the character of the individual. Joseph. And his brethren. Notice how they were, how rough they were, how mean they were. They threw him in a well, sold into Egypt. They didn't care about him. But how Joseph tested him, them later on, when they appeared in Egypt for food. He saw the change in them. And then he revealed himself to them. And what a strange experience that must have been. What consternation of the brethren when they recognized that this is their brother and how well he treated them. One wonderful illustration in the life of Joseph. As the father, Jacob, came into Egypt and met Joseph there in Egypt. The father lived 17 years there and died. And when Jacob, the father, died, the brethren said, "Now Joseph is going to get after us for what we have done to our brother Joseph. Now he's going to take advantage of us." And when Joseph heard that, he wept. And he gathered them together and told them that ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive. What a wonderful character. And he is a picture. Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus. And you recall in Isaiah 53rd chapter when it is mentioned about our Lord Jesus. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Just like Joseph. He saw that all his experiences brought him to the throne. And there, because of his position He was able to feed the multitudes of people. And so our Lord Jesus, when he's in the throne with our Heavenly Father, he realized now that he is satisfied. He sees the reason for it. I'm sure he's just waiting for the bride to be completed, and then come down to this to bring the blessings of all the families of the earth. Incidentally, there's something interesting about Revelation. The New Jerusalem, the 21st chapter, remember? New heavens, new earth. The New Jerusalem coming down out of God from heaven. The New Jerusalem has to come down. What does that mean? It means the time will come when from the heavenly glory, from the heavenly position of our Lord Jesus with the bride, he will take control of the world and stand still and know that I am God. And so we can see. But again, the lesson is the character of these people. The character of Joseph and the character of his brethren. Wonderful lesson for the new creature. Now let us go to another experience. Now it is Saul and David. These are not brothers, but nevertheless, they were appointed to be kings of Israel. In Saul's case, the children of Israel wanted a ruler like all the neighboring nations had. And so Saul was appointed king. But his unfaithfulness, the Lord saw, and then David was anointed king. And David, again, he was traveled throughout the country as a vagabond, trying to hide from Saul. Saul was angry at him. And David had many opportunities to get rid of Saul. He could have taken the sword and pierced Saul, who was asleep in some of the experiences, but he didn't. But he said something. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Huh? And yet Saul, he was ready to throw this javelin to get rid of David. You see the difference in character? Huh? Saul, David waited on the Lord for his time. And so we see here, therefore wait ye upon the Lord. And brethren, we're in the day of waiting, aren't we? Huh? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting for his time. So we we must go on with a few more lessons. Now, I've talked about brothers in the scriptures. How about the sisters? Is there a lesson there? Are there some sisters that we can learn a lesson from? I'd like to bring this one out. Martha and Mary. They're two sisters, wonderful people, wonderful characters. Lazarus, wonderful family. They took in our Lord Jesus, and he abode there many times. He loved the family because they could appreciate him. They recognized him as the Messiah. But you know, Jesus came to their home, and Martha was preparing food for the table. And while she was preparing, she noticed Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And she put in a complaint to our Lord Jesus, and asking, why doesn't Mary help me? And remember what Jesus said? Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part.
sitting at Jesus' feet. What a lesson that is. Now, they're both beautiful characters. There's nothing wrong with serving, is there? No. But notice the seriousness of this lesson, I think, is to sit at Jesus' feet and learn of him. Wonderful disposition. Oh. There was a saying, something about that, and I hadn't used it for quite a while, and I'm trying to retrace it. Oh, Martha stood and served. Now, this is a wonderful lesson. Notice the position. Martha stood and served because she felt the Master had need of her. Mary sat and listened because she had need of the Master. What a lesson that is for us. Brethren, of all the knowledge of the Lord, our best position is to sit at his feet. And you know, I find myself in my highest place, brethren, in the Lord's sight, is to sit low at Jesus' feet and learn of him. Lord, help us to do that, to appreciate that wonderful Savior in the cross of Christ our glory, towering o'er the wreck of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. And so, brethren, let these few lessons of character of the Old Testament teach us a lesson in the direction that we should go, that we may be copies of God's dear Son. And now may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Gonczyski. Then we'll ask Brother Alex Gonczyski to close this session with a prayer. We'll have a half-hour intermission. Please be back at 4:30 for Brother Rick Butt's discourse.
Eternal God, our Father, Creator of heaven and earth, we bow before thee to thank thee for that unspeakable gift of our Lord and Savior. Help us to appreciate thy will as he did, and to follow in the footsteps of our Master, to be like him, to be copies of him. Help us to be concerned about our lives and the direction in which we must follow. Help us to walk in his steps. And now, dear Father, as we wait before thee, we thank thee for the blessings of this convention, and ask thy further blessings upon it. And again, dear Father, we pray, may thy kingdom come. Finish, Lord, thy new creation, and end earth's weary night. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.